We are continuing today with our study in the book of Genesis. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 20. You're saying, chapter 20? Well, wait a minute, we did that. What are we doing going backwards? Genesis chapter 20. Let's start there. You'll see why in a minute. Just hang loose. Genesis chapter 20. Now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned in Gerar. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married. Now Abimelech had not come nearer, and he said, Lord, will you slay a nation even though blameless? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she himself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands I have done this. And God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this. I also kept you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her. Now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech arose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us, and how have I sinned against you, that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. Abimelech said to Abraham, what have you encountered that you have done this thing? Abraham said, because I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place. They will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. It came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is the kindness which you will show to me everywhere we go. Say of me, he is my brother. Abimelech then took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife, Sarah, to him. And then they send Abraham on his way. So Abraham had this deal with Sarah, right? This was their deception that they were going to make wherever they went. It was a half-truth which made it a lie. Right? Turn with me now to Genesis chapter 26, which is where our study leads us. I hope everyone had a happy Purim, by the way. That's the Purim break. Genesis chapter 26, starting verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. The Lord appeared to him, verse 2, and said, do not go down to Egypt, stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac lived in Gerar. The map of the land of Israel, Gerar is to the southwestern part of the land. It is pretty much close to the last stop before Egypt. So this is why God was saying to him, do not go down to Egypt. If you look at where Isaac started, he started out around the middle and he went down to the, oops, I'm sorry, you're looking at this from the other side, down to the southwest. And then after that, that was like the last stop in the land of Israel. After that, he would go down and into the lands of Egypt. So God was saying, stop here, don't go any farther. He was still in the land that was deeded over to Abraham. So God said, don't go any farther, stay here. The Philistines were people who were living in the land around the coast. By the way, this was about 100 years after the time, about after what we read in Genesis chapter 20. So it was quite some time. It could have been the same Abimelech, because people did tend to live much longer than we do back then. Or it could have been a different Abimelech, since Abimelech does show up much, much, much later, beyond the lifetime even of those after the flood. It's most likely that Abimelech was a title, like Pharaoh of Egypt. You know, Pharaoh was, it's the king. Abimelech, the name of it is my father the king, so it could be Abimelech, Abi my father, Melech the king, so it's my father the king, so it could have been an honorary title, that just all the leaders of the Philistines were called, referred to that title, by that title, my father the king, so that became a hereditary sort of thing. So once again, there's a famine. There are famines all the time in the Middle East during that period. And so Isaac has a problem, same problem faced by Abraham, his father. There's a famine, so what does he do? He's got to get to a place that has some food. So he goes down to Gerar. He had some history in Gerar. His father lived there for a while. He lived in that neighborhood. Isaac, I think, even spent some time in his youth in Gerar, or around the land of the Philistines. So it wasn't like, oh, I'm in trouble, so I'm going to go to Belize. I've never been to Belize before, but I'm going there. It's rather like, well, I'm going to go back to the area that I'm familiar with, that I grew up around, that my father was familiar in, to see what we can do down there. And on his way, God blesses him and says, whoa, Isaac, you're the guy. I'm renewing my covenant. I'm establishing this oath. This is your land. This is your heritage. Don't go far from it. Don't go out of it. Verse 7. When the man of the place asked about his wife, he said, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say my wife, thinking, the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. So, Abraham told a half-lie, which, amounts to a whole lie. But anyway, at least there was a germ of truth to it. So why in the world did you come up with this crazy thing? It's because she really was Abraham. Sarah really was Abraham's half-sister. But as far as Isaac and Rebekah is concerned, it's just a bald-faced lie. I mean, it's just a total fabrication and untruth. We saw in our study a week or so, I guess 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, we saw that Rebekah was related to Isaac, but distantly. I don't think I can work out this morning in any kind of reasonable time or competency the exact family relationship between the two, but they're at least cousins, maybe second cousins, or second cousins once removed, or something like that. So it was far more distant than sister and brother. So he was telling here a bald-faced lie. It was something that was a total fabrication. But it was something that his father and his mother had done, and maybe they told him the story. And maybe they figured, well, this is what Dad did, so I'm going to do it too. Verse 8, it came about when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife Rebekah. You don't do that with your sister. Verse 9, then Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, certainly she is your wife. How then did you say she is my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I said, I might die on account of her. Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech charged all the people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. It's sort of interesting to think about. I want to get through the whole section, and then we'll get back to this issue with Isaac and Rebekah. But for now, just kind of put that on the shelf as we get through the rest of the narrative and understand what else is going on here. Verse 12, now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. 100-fold was unusual with the kind of agriculture that they practiced. I believe I saw a figure of something like 20 to 40-fold was usual. So you plant a bushel of seed and you get 20 to 40 bushels back. Getting 100 bushels back, that was extraordinary. And I remember he went down there because there's a famine in the land, because here in the midst of this famine that he grows this crop and he gets 100-fold back. Woohoo! He's really getting a ton of food from that. That had to have been from the Lord blessing him. Verse 13, and the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. For he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. Now, verse 14. It's sort of interesting, by the way, with all this this name it, claim it garbage that goes on today, the prosperity gospel that says that God wants you to be prosperous because then all the people around will see what you're doing and they glorify God. Here we had Isaac was very, very blessed by God, and all the people around him looked at him and said, I wish I had all that stuff. So it's not necessarily, great possessions are not necessarily a great witness. Sometimes they create hostility in the people around you. So don't think if only I had more money, I'd be a more effective witness. But sometimes the poor are a good witness. Sometimes you're a great witness in tragedy. Sometimes you're a great witness in success. It just depends on how God wants to use you. In this case, the people around him just didn't like the fact that he had all this stuff. Verse 15, now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth. They were so angry that they did something that even affected themselves personally. I mean, wells were very important in that land. And here they were hurting not only Isaac, but also themselves. Verse 16, then Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are too powerful for us. Remember, you're not talking about a great nation here. In that time period, you're looking at loosely confederated nation city-states, where you had basically each city was its own world, its own king, its own particular people. So you're not talking about the Abimelech king of millions of people, probably maybe at most thousands of people, probably more like hundreds or low thousands of people, a couple thousand people. So for that, to have somebody of this great power and prosperity just on their doorstep, and it said Isaac had a great household that probably involved a great deal, many servants. Remember when Abraham, in the battle of the five kings, he took with him 330 people that were the servants of his household and others. So who knows how many servants Isaac had. So he was almost a city-state unto himself. So Abimelech was saying, whoa, rival, get out of here. Get out of town. In verse 17, Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the same name which his father had given them. It's sort of interesting. We look at landmarks and monuments and buildings, but I guess in that area they had such a concern and a need for water that they named their wells. We don't name our wells, but they name their wells, which is sort of interesting. Verse 19, but when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found their well of flowing water, in other words, you didn't have to drop a bucket down into it, this is actually something that flowed, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, the water is ours! So they named the well Esek, because they contended with him. And they dug another well, and they quarreled over it too, so they named it Sitna. He moved away from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he named it Rehoboth. So he said, at last the Lord has made room for us, and we'll be fruitful in the land. That the room, or in other Rehob nowadays in Israel, means a street or a way. So that's what this pun was, the Rehoboth, the ways, and the Lord has made a way for us, a different ways, room or area for us, and we'll be fruitful in the land. Then he went up from there to Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him that the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. So far, so good. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with his advisor Ahuzzath and Phicol, the commander of his army. Isaac said to them, why have you come to me? Since you hate me, you have sent me away from you. They said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So he said, let there now be an oath between us, even between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you, and have done to you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So in other words, when Isaac was nearby, he was a threat to be gotten rid of. They sent him away down the valley, and the Lord continued to increase him to the point where now he was still a threat. He was far away and he was still a threat. So Abimelech had to do something about him. So he said, let's go make peace. Verse 30, then he made them a feast and they ate and drank. In the morning they arose early and exchanged oaths. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Now it came about on the same day that Isaac's servants came in and told him about the well which they have dug, and said to him, "We have found water." So he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. He confirmed again the name that his father had given to the place. You think, well, everything's just going so well for Isaac that nothing whatsoever could go wrong. Verse 34, when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Okay. So Esau didn't get it. He didn't catch the concept here of living in the presence of God. He went off and he married these Canaanite women, which was not something that his parents would approve of, not because they had anything against the ethnicity of the Canaanites, but rather that they had something very much against the religion of the Canaanites and the culture and the practice of the Canaanites, because it was not walking and living in the presence, in the will of God. So a couple of things here. I guess the first thing that struck me is we had Isaac who was emulating the bad things that his father did, and they had Esau who was not emulating the good things that his father did. So they had this issue here of things not being really carried forward in the next generation in one case, and we had the wrong things carried forward in the other place. It's important for us to evaluate everything in our lives in the light of God's Word. Things are passed down to us from our parents, and things, if we have children, are passed down to our children. We know the things we want to pass down to our children, but we have no real control over the things that do actually get passed down to our children. And sometimes they take the things that we want them to emulate, and sometimes they think the things that we'd rather they not even see, no less, emulate. In this case, we had Isaac emulating something from his father's life that was not something that should have been emulated. And all the things that Abraham did, here we have this thing that Isaac did that was certainly not one of the high points. But Isaac, because of the grace of God, not only gets away with it, but gets God's blessings. It is really a testimony of God's grace, because Isaac should have suffered greatly for this. I don't know what kinds of stories his father told, but I'm pretty sure his father would have told him that that was not a smart thing to do. And the first opportunity, here he is falling back on something that was a failing of his own father. And so everything we do, that we have to look at it and say, well, is this really is this really something that pleases God or not? Because we pick up things from our parents whether we want to or not. I know when I was growing up, there were things that I said, oh, I'll never say that to my kids. And then, you know, as soon as I have a child in the house, I heard myself saying those things that I said I would never say. And wake up one morning and realize that you have in some ways turned into your parents. Because I said so, that's why. It's like, oh, I said it. I said I'd never say that, but I said it. And all those things. We have to evaluate in our lives, why am I doing this? Is this attitude a godly attitude? Where did I pick this up from? Did I pick this up from God and the study of His Word? Did I pick it up from my father or my mother? And if so, was that something that pleases God? I mean, there are a lot of things that went on in my household, and I thank God that there were some things that, you know, even though my parents were not believers, that there were things that I picked up that later on I found were consistent with God's Word. I guess there was a tradition there they kind of latched on to, and for some reason I managed to avoid some of the potholes in the road that they fell headlong into, but yeah, I was very thankful for that. But still, other things, you have to evaluate your attitudes and say, well, does this make any sense? Because Isaac got away with it. The other people didn't get away with it. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Looking at fathers and sons in Scripture, we don't have a lot of examples of that. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, we have David, and there's something said down in verse 13, which really doesn't delve into, but you kind of get a big hint about this. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, down in verse 13, it says, "Meanwhile, David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David." So you look at that and you say, oh, I wonder how many wives really he had, wives and concubines. Turn forward to 2 Samuel chapter 15, down in verse 16. 2 Samuel 15, verse 16. This was during the rebellion of Absalom. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 16. "So the king went out and all his household with him, but the king left 10 concubines to keep the house." I don't think it's just me, but I got the impression this wasn't all of them. Right? This is just a contingent of 10 among the vast numbers that he had, so he left 10 behind. So David had this failing, and if we don't have time to go into all the failures of David, that God still called David a man after his own heart, despite all his failures, but most of David's failings wound up being in the matter of his own family. Here he had concubines and, you know, wives and children, and as a result there was turmoil in David's family among his children. The biggest heartache to David didn't come from outside his family, but from inside his family. That between rebellion and rape and war and all the rest of it was occurring within his very own family. So in that sense, it was a failing of David. And then we have his son, Solomon, the wisest man in some ways who ever lived. And you would think that he would have learned, but no. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Chapter 11, starting in verse 1. "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, 'You shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods.' Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away." That's 1,000 women. 1,000 women. He saw a different woman every night. That would take 3 years to make the rotation. Verse 4, "For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been." Here's another example. Kids tend to take what their parents do and take it to extreme. And this is a case where Solomon took what David did as far as the concubines and wives, and woo, he took it way over the edge. I mean, it was a snare to David and a trouble to David, and David had all sorts of problems with it. But it was a catastrophe for Solomon's walk with the Lord. It was an absolute catastrophe. Here's another example of a father following after his father's footstep and taking things to extreme. Very next chapter, 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1, "The son of Solomon. Then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. Now when Jeroboam the son of Nebat heard of it, he was living in Egypt, for he was yet in Egypt, where he fled from the presence of King Solomon. Then they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, 'Your father made our yoke hard. Now therefore lighten the hard surface of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you.' And he said to them, 'Depart for 3 days, then return to me.' So the people departed. King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, 'How do you counsel me to answer this people?' They spoke to him, saying, 'If you will be a servant to this people today, and will serve them and grant their petition, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. but he forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. So he said to them, "What counsel do you give that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" The young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you shall say to this people who spoke to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy. Now you make it lighter for us,' but you shall speak to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's loins.'" In other words, you're in for it now. "Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." And Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, "Return to me on the third day." The king answered the people harshly, for he forsook the advice of the elders which they had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young man, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from the Lord, that he might establish his word which the Lord spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And also spoke to Solomon in that last chapter that we didn't read. In other words, that God was going to take the kingdom from him because of his love for other gods and other women from foreign gods. Verse 16, when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to him, the people answered the king, saying, "What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel! Now look after your own house, David." So Israel departed to their tents. But as for the sons of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. So it was a that was the splitting of Israel into two kingdoms. Solomon had a problem with women, so God pronounced judgment. Solomon had a problem with forced labor. We've talked about that briefly in the past, that why in the world did Moses get free will offerings from the people and free workers to work on the tabernacle, but Solomon had to have forced labor to build the temple and his own house. And so now Solomon's son is running even further out of the path and into the weeds, saying, "Well, you know, now we've got forced labor, you ain't seen nothing yet." Fathers and sons and taking things to the excess, we see that in our own culture, don't we? We see things that we saw the materialism of the 1950s. We thought we had that next generation during the 1960s. That we thought, well, they saw the materialism of their parents and now they're rebelling against that materialism. Maybe we'll have a good thing. And as soon as those kids grew up, 1970s, 80s, 90s, 2000s, they turned into far greedier and more materialistic than ever anything their parents had ever imagined. And now we have the immorality of that generation and the evidence that in the 1960s turned something quite extraordinary like a plane crash or an explosion or, you know, a new disease in the next generation coming up, that really took that immorality that was casual, but yet it was an immorality that was done still with a glance over the shoulder to make sure no one was watching, into the point where now it's considered to be normal and proper to do things which the generation before that would have considered even unspeakable to talk about. So you see this progression of, unless you are careful to examine your own life, unless you are careful in the life of a nation to clearly enunciate to each generation and not let things drift and not let things go out of control, that unless you are careful, the tendency of mankind is not to better themselves, but to worsen themselves to the point of the most immorality. We saw that in our Torah reading from Exodus chapter 32. We saw the fact that Moses was gone just a short period of time. And in that short period of time, Aaron let the people get out of control. And when he let the people get out of control, getting them back into control, people had to die. People had to die. So we have quite the work set out for us. Every day, every year that goes by, when we who are believers sit in action and let things slide all around us, even either in our own lives or the lives of people around us or the lives of our culture, makes it all that much harder to get it back. Don't procrastinate and say, "I've got this thing in my life that I've got to deal with. But I can deal with it tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to be worse. Tomorrow's going to be worse. And look at the life and our study today that had in the very beginning, if Isaac just told the truth, then would he still have gotten God's blessing? Well, yeah. He wouldn't have to go through all the mess in between. We need to really dedicate ourselves to maintaining things, do things in God's way. And we need to look at our own lives to understand, to look at everything we do and say, well, is this godly or is this something that I'm just doing because this is the way I'm used to doing it? You know, is this just something that passed down to me? Is this a habit that came from my parents or my relatives or my neighbors? Or how do I deal with this? How do I deal with this? Examine everything in your life to understand where it came from. And don't just do things because your parents did it, or your neighbors did it, or because that wonderful catch-all phrase, well, everybody's doing it. Okay, well, you'll be the first one not to then. Let's see how it works. Let's do a new thing today. But you always got to examine it and not just drift along. Because you always have to look at what God's standards are, not the standards of all those around us. Let's pray. Dear God and Father, forgive us for drifting along, for just doing things the way we've been taught to do things, rather than examining everything in the light of your word to understand what pleases you and what doesn't. Forgive us for not casting away those things that we've picked up from our childhood or from our culture all around us. Open up our eyes that we might see things with your truth and your understanding, that we might purify our minds, taking every thought captive to you for the glory of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.